So if you've got God's word with you, please do open up to Acts chapter 12. We're looking at the very last verse of Acts chapter 12 and then into 13. So the NIV entitles it, Barnabas and Saul Sent Off. So it'll help you greatly, it'll help me, if you have that open in front of you throughout the next few minutes. So Acts 12, 25 going into 13. Sorry, just to explain quickly there what's going on. So you've got, if you remember a couple of chapters ago, the church in Jerusalem was really struggling with a famine. Saul and Barnabas were sent off from the church in Antioch to give them a gift, and they've just returned. So that's what's going there on there, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil. You are an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Amen. Let's just pray, ask the Lord to help us during this time as well. Lord, we see there with Elymas trying to turn the proconsul from the right ways of the Lord. We know what it's like, Lord, to be confronted with an age and a society which is doing everything it possibly can to steer us from the way of the Lord. And so, Lord, we do pray for strength, wisdom, to go on the right way. And Lord, we pray that in all our ways we will acknowledge you and you will make our path straight. Lord, we pray that you'll help us now. Lord, if it's just my wisdom that is going to come across tonight, Lord, it's not going to help anyone. So Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, I can't remember how many sermons we've done in Acts now, but it's been quite a few. And the main theme in Acts has been fairly clear. It's been fairly obvious, hasn't it? The word keeps going out, and the word just keeps winning over and over again. And that's what we see here. If you look back at the last verse in our last section, Acts 12, 24, it said, "The word of God continued to spread and flourish." That's what we see here in our passage. They go to Cyprus, they meet this false prophet and magician. And who's the one left blind? The opponent of the word. Who's given sight, as it were, spiritual sight? This man, Sergius Paulus, he's saved. The word keeps going out, and the word keeps winning. Acts is about this victory of the gospel, in a sense. It started with Jerusalem, didn't it? Then Judea, then Samaria, and now gradually to the rest of the world. And so the Acts, we've mentioned, it gives us, if we peered into the window of the early church in Acts, it gives an amazing insight of what church life was like, what the church was like. What did the church do in sending out this word? What does this church Newtown do in sending out this word? What's the mission of Newtown Evangelical Church? And Acts tells us what, in a sense, we should be like. Acts tells us what the church should look like. We see Paul and Barnabas sent out here. Acts tells us what mission and missionaries should look like. That's our title for today, What Missionaries Do. And we have this first, intentional mission journey. Of course, we have seen different people going to different locations throughout Acts, I get that. But this is the first intentional, a church sending people on mission. That's what we see here. So what did these first missionaries do? What was their aim? What was their purpose? What was this going to look like? Because we do need to be careful with Acts. With Acts, some things are prescriptive and some things are descriptive. What I mean by that is not everything that we read in Acts, we've been like, oh, we should expect that today. Not everything we read in Acts is like that. Some things we should expect, some things was for that early church. But throughout Acts, what we do see is we get a pretty good feel of the who, the how, the why of the church's mission. So we're going to look at three things now that missionaries do. It's not everything that missionaries do, just three things from this passage that we're told what missionaries should look like. So firstly, and we've mentioned it with praying for Dan and Kath, firstly, missionaries are sent by the church. Missionaries are sent by the church. It's the first time, as I said, we see in Acts this planned overseas mission. And who are the missionaries? Well, they're the people sent out by a local church. As I mentioned, don't get me wrong, we've already seen mission in Acts, people going out, people going cross-culture. We've seen people going from one place to another in order to share the gospel. But when we've seen that, it's been because there's been persecution and they've scattered. Or they've been kicked out of somewhere and therefore the word spreads. This is the first example in Acts of the word, Acts 13, the church in Antioch, the church gathered together and they set aside these two men to go out overseas and speak the word. And we see there in the church, there are, verse 1, prophets and teachers. Remember Paul and Barnabas? They were in Antioch, as I mentioned, and then they went to Jerusalem to give this gift because there's famine there in the church in Jerusalem. They've completed that mission. It says there in verse 25 of chapter 12. And now we're back in Antioch. We're back in the local church. And these prophets and the teachers there have probably overlapping roles, the prophets and teachers. But the main thing in Acts, what we see over and over again, is that there was people in the church, gifted people in the church, to preach the word. That's what we see over and over again, to pass on the word from the apostles. Whether prophecy and teaching was different, I don't know, to be honest, but the focus was on the gospel. The focus on the gospel. So five men are mentioned, aren't they? To be prophets and teachers. And two of these men are going to be set aside to go overseas. The first one mentioned is, verse 1, Barnabas. We've seen a bit of Barnabas throughout Acts. What we know of him, Jewish background, probably fairly wealthy, although giving a lot of it away. We're told he's full of encouragement. That's what his name means. Caring, generous. And actually, we know he's from Cyprus, the place they're about to go on mission. So that helps. The next one we're told about in verse 1 is Simeon, who's also called Niger. If you're here tonight and you're not using a church Bible and you've got an ESV, you'll see in a footnote that Niger means black or dark. He's from Cyrene, which is actually the place that the next guy's from, Lucius. He's from Cyrene, this place in North Africa. North Africa was a big base, one of the main places for the Roman Empire. And it seems though Luke wants to tell us that that Simeon was probably black. And probably Lucius was as well. It's showing actually here the church was diverse. It was multinational. It was international. Because the gospel's for all. Our church should look like that. And it's worth noting, there's no way to know for sure until we get to glory. There's no way to know for sure. But this Simeon of Cyrene, it may have been the same man that we read about in Luke 24, who was at Jesus' crucifixion. And we're told about at Luke 24, 26, Simon of Cyrene, who carried the Jesus' cross. Many have tried to find out if this is the same one. What we don't know, we'll find out one day. We'll ask him ourselves when we get to glory. But then we see Lucius of Cyrene and Menaeum, who looked down, verse 1, who'd been brought up with Herod. That's the Herod who'd just been killed, we saw last week. He worked closely with Herod. The language there is almost like a stepbrother of Herod's. Menaeum might have been the one who told Luke, our author, where we got the information about what happened with Herod. And then finally, fifth man, Saul from Tarsus, who we know a fair bit about, don't we? This multinational church, many places, people from many places united by the gospel. That's what churches should look like. And verse 2, they're there, perhaps like a Sunday service like tonight, and they're worshipping, they're fasting together in this service. And then the Holy Spirit speaks. It's like likely the Holy Spirit spoke through one of the prophets, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." You know, it's not that church had a meeting like this and just thought, hold on, we've got a good idea, let's send so-and-so to Cyprus, that'd be a great idea. No, it says, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." God has set them apart for mission. Mission is always God's mission, not ours. We have a God who sends always. Missionary work is always God's mission. God has a mission, doesn't he? We read to seek and save the lost. And he sends us out on that mission, but it's God's mission. You know, what would you say is the most important mission work that we see in the Bible? What would you, don't call out, but what would you answer in your head? What's the most important mission work we see in the Bible? Tim's telling Wendy the answer. Well, it's clearly, I hope Tim got this right, but it's clearly, isn't it? God the Father sending the Son. And then Jesus, did you get that right, Tim? Well done, well done. But then it's Jesus who sends us empowered by the Spirit. That's what we see, isn't it? John chapter 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." That's the foundation of mission. We have a God who sends us. And notice as well, we mentioned earlier, the church here, they send their very best people, Barnabas and Saul. I'm sure all those five men that were mentioned were gifted prophets, gifted teachers. But we've heard about the encouragement that Barnabas is. We all know all about Saul's or Paul's ministry, don't we? You know, if you were there at the church, saying, okay, who do we send? You'll be tempted to go, Lucius. Send Lucius. send Simeon. No, don't send Barnabas. He's got loads of money. He's really useful. And then someone mentions Saul. No, what are you doing? Don't mention Saul. This guy's awesome. He's about to write half the Bible. No, the church sends their very best for the sake of mission. And what's clear is, well, the church didn't send those who were weak in their faith, those who weren't living godly lives, those who weren't equipped for ministry. No, missionaries should be capable, godly people. And the church sends out those who have already proven in their local church, they've already proven to be faithful and able with God's word. That's why they're sent. And we need to do the same. The Great Commission will not be accomplished by sending out ill-equipped, underprepared workers. It won't work. And so if Antioch were willing to send their best, we should be willing to do the same. Not just willing, eager. And I know, sending some in our fellowship, like Dan and Kath, it's going to be difficult. We'll miss them. We miss Rob and Jill. It might be really difficult to let them go because they're our best. That's why we should send them, because they are gifted, equipped, and that will greatly help fulfill the Great Commission. Time is short, isn't it? Jesus could come back tomorrow. Time is short, and Jesus says, go. And note as well, wasn't that it's the whole church that send Barnabas and Saul out. It's not that just Barnabas and Saul said, hey, let's go aboard, let's go on a gap year. No, the church sends them out. So missionaries, firstly, are sent by the church. I think that's our longest point. But secondly, missionaries are speakers of the truth. So they sent Paul, Barnabas out on mission, and look down verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So Antioch was about 16 miles from the sea, and the nearest port was Seleucia. And they sailed then, I think, about 60 miles to Cyprus. Bob and Liz, obviously, there at the moment. Bob and Liz are our Saul and Barnabas now. And Saul and Barnabas, they stay in one major city, and then they travel then to another major city, Paphos, which we'll see in a few minutes. Paphos is where all the government buildings are, and that's why we see there Sergius Paulus. He's the governor. But while they're traveling from Salamis to Paphos, what were they doing while they were traveling? Verse 5, they proclaim the word of God. Now, if you think about missionaries today, we think about different approaches, how they proclaim the word of God. You know, some countries are difficult to get into. Some closed countries, so we need different ways in order to be able to get in. They're called creative access countries. And perhaps you say you go out there to work, or you go out there to be a student, and that's what's on your visa, but you know you're out there to share the gospel. So where do these guys start, Paul and Barnabas? Well, verse 5, they started in the synagogues. They were Jewish background people. They had a Jewish heritage. We probably won't send our missionaries to do that, to go and preach in synagogues. But the whole point is preaching the word of God, proclaiming the word of God. And that's really important, isn't it? When we think about, as a church, who we want to send out. Who's our next missionaries going to be? Are they someone who's doing the work of a missionary already? Are they doing the work already? You know, if someone comes up to us as a church and say, oh, yeah, I'd like to go to Timbuktu, but I'm not really interested in sharing my faith here, but I'll do it in another country, and yes, I'll do it in a different language. No. Proclamation of the word is absolutely everything. Spurgeon said, preach Christ or go home. That can be said for missionaries. If you're not preaching Christ, go home. If someone goes to another country and they do not proclaim the word of God, they're not a missionary, they're a tourist. Someone might go overseas and do plenty of good things, I get that. They might do healthcare, charity work, helping with labour, buildings and things like that. As a Christian, we want to help with those things. We could do plenty of good things, but that's not a missionary. A missionary is someone who does the main thing, proclaiming the word of God. And we're definitely not making this up, are we? Tell me a passage in Acts where it's not about proclaiming the word of God. We see throughout Acts, that's the priority. And the strategy will look different depending what country that will be in. It will be different for Bob and Jill than it will for Bob and Liz, depending on the freedoms in that country. Acts, and generally speaking, it was about starting in the synagogues, wasn't it? And there was probably two reasons for that. So we see, don't we, Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, hence the synagogues, then the Gentile. So that they started there. But also, they probably started there because that's where they had the open door to preach the gospel. A leader in the synagogue wouldn't be like a pastor in that sense, who would do, pastor, you know, doing all the most of the teaching and preaching. The leader in the synagogue would do some teaching, but he would also invite others to come up and share words, invite others to speak. That was quite normal. Well, Saul's there in Cyprus. The synagogue leader probably thinks, Saul's a really good Pharisee, I'll get him to speak. They probably didn't quite realise what they're getting themselves in for when Paul started preaching the gospel. And to be fair, they had slower internet connection back then. They couldn't listen to sermons online. But Paul spoke there because that's where they had the open door. So we think when we send our missionaries out, where are they going to have the open door to proclaim the word of God. Maybe it's to be an electrician out there. Maybe it's to be a doctor out there or teach an English out there. That will be the thing that will give them the open door to speak the gospel. But wherever they are, the missionaries, the end goal is preaching the word of God to those who have not yet heard. Especially to those who have never had the access to hear the gospel. And we want those in Newtown, we want them to hear of Jesus and be saved, don't we? But everyone in Newtown does have the opportunity to hear Jesus. Our church is here. You will witness to them. We have other churches in town. They could watch things online. People still, definitely in Newtown, people still need to hear the gospel, and we definitely need to share the gospel. But missionaries have the priority to go to those who have no access to the gospel whatsoever. We know the name Jim Elliot, a missionary, one of the five people killed to take the gospel to the unreached, and he said this: "So what if the well-fed church and the homeland need stirring? They have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust on their Bible covers." It's powerful, isn't it? It makes us realise, actually, we've got so many resources in our language, don't we? We take that for granted. And that's why missionaries go, to preach the gospel to those who have no access. So these missionaries are sent by the church. They're speakers of the truth. But thirdly, finally, missionaries are defenders of the truth. So Paul, Barnabas, they move location. They go to Paphos. And at Paphos, we meet two very different men, don't we? Look down verse 6. They travelled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So first we meet Bar-Jesus. Also verse 8, he's called Elymas, just to make it confusing for us. But also Bar-Jesus, the word Bar in Hebrew means son. So he's basically saying he's son of Jesus, which is a bit shocking. But we also need to remember Jesus was a very common name there in the first century for Jewish men. Very common name like Ben or Dan or Mike. Sorry, Ben. But this guy, Bar-Jesus, he's obviously a very different kind of Jesus, isn't he? He's a Jewish false prophet. He dealt with magic. Not with magic like pulling a bunny out of the hat or anything, or, you know, pick a card, any card, not that kind of magic. Verse 6, verse 8. He's a sorcerer. This is the occult, black magic. But his profession, he was an assistant to the proconsul, the governor, like the politician on the islands. And that's where we meet the second guy, isn't it? Sergius Paulus, verse 7. Look down. He was attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul was an intelligent man, and he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. He was a Roman, sent by the Romans to rule over this area. He was a Gentile. He's an important magistrate, governor. We're told he's intelligent, and he's heard this message that Paul and Barnabas have been talking about, and he sends for them. And so what happens? Verse 8. Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And so what's the response to that? What does Paul do after that? Because we are kind of confronted with this all the time, aren't we? We meet people who try and turn people away from the faith, who try and, in a sense, turn themselves away. We meet resistance all the time. How did Paul deal with it? We just see, don't we, this absolutely massive rebuke from Paul. Verse 9, Saul's now called Paul for the rest of the book. We might think that his name changed because he became a Christian and then everything changed. He changed his name even. That's not quite the case. Many people during those times had two names. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Greek name. And now it makes sense, as Paul is reaching out now to the Gentiles, it now makes sense to use Paul's name throughout the rest of the book. And so Paul says to him, doesn't he? He turns to Elymas, verse 9. filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." If one of the elders said this to you, you might think, whoa, a little bit far. But it's in the Bible. Elymas, you're son of the devil. It's ironic, isn't it? He's saying, you're not anything like the son of Jesus. You're the son of the devil. You're leading people away from Jesus. It says there, you're the enemy of everything that is right, verse 10. That means you're the enemy of righteousness. You're the enemy of anything of God's ways. And Paul is saying, you are putting people on the wrong path. Paul and Barnabas were there to get people on the right path to salvation. But Elymas was distracting people to their destruction. I don't know if you've seen or read Pilgrim's Progress, but it's like that, isn't it? How many people were trying to persuade Christian to distract Christian on his journey? And so Paul, he announces this temporary judgment on him, doesn't he? You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the sun. And immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hands. It's just a temporary judgment. And we don't know how this story ends, but hopefully this judgment is for being blind, it's for his goods, to allow Elymas to reconsider, to repent. We don't know how the story turns out. But there is a time, actually, that a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a teacher needs to rebuke like this when it's leading someone astray. We haven't got the power to blind people, to blind people, by the way, but a rebuke is sometimes needed, isn't it? To guard the flock for their own goods, to defend the truth. And so there's two unbelievers here, isn't there? Bar Jesus, Elymas, and Sergius Paulus. But two very different reactions to the gospel. One angrily objects Christianity, and he's blinded to the truth. The other one is open to it, and in a sense, his eyes are opened, isn't it? Both in need of a saviour. Two very different responses. And that's encouraging for us. In a sense, when we tell someone the gospel, we will get different responses. We're to expect that. It happened to the apostles, or it happened for us. Either way, we're told to preach the word, in season, out of season. But either way, as we said at the beginning, the theme of Acts, what we've seen is the word keeps winning. Verse 11, we see the word wins with victory over evil and darkness. The magician didn't have the real power. Now he knows where the real power lies. The word wins. And the word wins. I love verse 12. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed. But he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. I love that. Ultimately, it wasn't the supernatural miracle that astonished him. It was the message. All honesty, when was the last time the gospel amazed you? When was the last time the gospel just struck you? That Jesus should leave the glories and the riches of heaven and even consider saving a wretch like you and me. And then, in unparalleled love, go to an excruciating cross. He would die in your place. He was condemned, so you will never have to be condemned. When was the last time that struck you? That now, because there is no condemnation, you face no separation. That nothing, if you're loving Jesus tonight, nothing you go through will separate you from him. How great is the gospel of our glorious God? When was the last time the gospel amazed you? And perhaps tonight you even need to repent and believe the gospel the first time. As I look out to the room, I see different kinds of people with your weird, wacky, wonderful ways. But in the room, there's just one epic need, isn't there? The gospel. You've been a believer here longer than I've been alive. You've been a believer here for decades. You still need the gospel today. So Paul, Barnabas, part of their mission role was to defend the truth. Never think with missionaries, never think that theology is less important for missionaries. In some ways, it's more important because they're going to be confronted with more to defend the truth. Missionaries need a love for people and a love for the truth. Actually, the love and the truth come hand in hand, don't they? The truth, the correct theology, will give you a love for people. And if you love people, you want them to be established in the truth. So missionaries are sent by the church, speakers of truth, defenders of the truth. And for some of you here, some of you younger ones, we pray that one day we'll be sending you off. Maybe even some of you older ones, Bob and Liz are out there. But absolutely all of us, the rest of us, we are responsible to send missionaries. And all of us, when we get out of bed tomorrow, wherever God has placed us, we are to be a missionary where God has placed us. And therefore, let's finish with thinking about not just mission, but the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, let's send our best, because that will greatly help fulfill the Great Commission. Time is short. Jesus says, go. Amen.